Our subject today is covenant, a new covenant. Have you ever made a commitment to someone, a promise, an agreement, and not fulfilled that commitment? I was reflecting back on that. I was a regional director for churches where I would travel and visit with congregations in their transitions of life, and I remember over the phone making a commitment to a church that I would meet with that whole church body on a Wednesday night. Failed to transfer that wonderful thought I articulated to my daytimer. Remember, we used to keep our records on pieces of paper. You remember? Okay. And so sure enough, that Wednesday night came, a whole congregation gathered, and I was not there. I did hear from them the next day. Where were you? Oh, my goodness gracious, I forgot. You know, so many times in our finiteness, we have forgetfulness. But breaking God's command, his commitment, that is very serious. And I think it falls more in the area of willfulness, not forgetfulness. Willfulness, not forgetfulness. Perhaps you've entered into an agreement, and you know how serious those are. Maybe it's a mortgage agreement, and you're signing all those papers to say, yes, you will pay that bill. And by God's grace and his provision, you will. But there are folks at times that lost a job or health, and all of a sudden, oh, I can't keep that commitment. The Bible is filled with commitments that God has made to us. Some look back at that first commitment as the one God made with Adam. He said, provided a wonderful place for Adam to live. He said, listen, the agreement for living in this land is that you will not eat of the tree of good and evil. But if you do, there's a consequence of breaking this agreement, and that is death. You'll be separated from me forever. And then you think of that commitment God made to Noah. Remember that the people of the earth had all decided to go their own way. Each man did what was right in his own eyes, and God destroyed the earth by a great flood. And then there's that beautiful rainbow. That was the symbol, the sign of the covenant, the agreement. God said, I'll never do that again. There'll never be the destruction of the earth by a flood. You know, so covenants go through the Bible, but the one that we often think of is his agreement with Abraham. And what was so distinctive about that agreement is that God cut these animals in half. And it was such a serious commitment that he put those animals halves, and then he went through the center, not Abraham. And you realize that that commitment he was making was based on himself. We would call that an unconditional covenant. God's promise that Abraham, he would bless Abraham, and through Abraham bless all the nations of the world, that was God's promise. He would keep that commitment. Abraham's response was to trust him. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Just receive what God had done for him. That was his promise. But what was the covenant that Jeremiah is talking about here? He said in verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new agreement, a new covenant, a new promise with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So what's that covenant? That was the Mosaic covenant. God made this agreement with Moses on behalf of the nation of Israel, and that there was a condition, though, to that, and that was the Ten Commandments. Those were the expression of that covenant. Interesting, the word for ratifying the agreement is this word cut. And so back Abraham's day, we remember he cut the animals in half. But here you can see he cut the agreement into stone. It was so significant that he had literally cut those Ten Commandments into the tablets. Now, some say, wait a minute. Usually we think, oh, he had five on one tablet, five on the other. Think that's the way it was? Probably we're referring to all ten on one and the duplicate copy, ten again. One for you to take home, one for me to keep. Isn't that the way we make agreements today? You go to the lawyer, he says, here's your copy. And here's a copy for the person with whom you're making the commitment, the bank. And so here's the agreement together. And that's the way we do that. Well, it was cutting in stone. It showed you the seriousness of this commitment, the permanence of the commitment. But you know what happened. Moses comes down the mountain, and already the people of Israel were worshiping idols. What was the first command? You'll have no other gods before me. You won't make idols. You won't use my name in vain. You'll remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You honor your father and mother. You shall not, is it murder? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And lastly, you shall not covet. Thank you. I was trying to get you in here. Travis has helped me out today. You look at those commands and say, oh my goodness, we fall short of all of them. Because God doesn't just look at the outside, he looks at the heart. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount took those very laws and said, God says this, now I'm going to look at your heart. What's the heart saying? So this covenant, this old covenant that God made with the people of Israel and Moses, through Moses, says, my covenant that they broke. They broke the covenant. Now, it's one thing to, you know, in our finiteness to break covenants, but we're talking about breaking the covenant with the God who made us. That's a significant agreement. I hope I didn't say this in the first service. If I'm repeating myself, it's old age. And I have a lawyer that comes to my Bible study on Thursday mornings. He said, Pastor Peter, there's no contract I can't get you out of. He says, the contract's only as good as the person who makes the contract, only as good as the intent and will of the person. Some lawyer can figure out a way to get you out of, guess what? Can we wiggle our way out of a covenant with God? Kind of like, well, let's kind of make a deal here. No, can't. Can't wiggle out of that commitment. That's a serious, permanent commitment with eternal consequences, a very significant covenant. God goes on to use a metaphor to describe the nature of that covenant. Look at that. What's this picture that he uses? He says, I made this covenant. They broke it. He says, though I was their husband. I was their husband. So what's the covenant metaphor that God is using to describe the relationship? It's the marriage covenant. Notice how God uses the analogy of marriage to his relationship with the people of Israel. And Jesus does that in the New Testament as well. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Well, that's a serious commitment, isn't it? It shows us that the marriage commitment is the most significant of all human commitments and agreements. It's so important and so significant that God uses that same picture for his relationship with his people. And that to break that relationship is contrary to God's intent and order. It is really foundational to all of human society, the marriage commitment. It's why we call it, make it such a serious and important thing that we declare and we want to communicate, and why the evil one wants to destroy and tear apart the very reflection of God's love for us by attacking marriage. So he says, I'm your husband, and what kind of wife was Israel? Well, she was unfaithful. She went off and worshiped other gods. And only in two relationships, in two situations, does God say that jealousy is appropriate. Most of the time when we're jealous, we want something that belongs to someone else for ourselves. And so jealousy is in the negative context. But in two places, God is jealous of our affection for him because he rightfully belongs as the center of our existence. When we put anything else in the place of him, even good things in the place of God, when it takes his place, it's idolatry and it's unfaithfulness. And the same in a human relationship of marriage, when something else or someone else takes the rightful place of priority of that relationship between husband and wife, that's unfaithfulness. That's idolatry. And that husband or wife is rightfully jealous of that misplaced loyalty. So the priority is given of the importance of this covenant relationship that God uses this metaphor. I was their husband, and the point is, you, Israel, have been unfaithful. So then he goes on to describe the nature of this new covenant. How is it different from the old covenant? He says, I will make a new covenant. So let me just describe some of the characteristics of contrast between the new and the old. The old was external. It was a system outside of the person. It was mediated through another person, meaning my access to God came through someone who represented me, but I didn't have direct access to God. It was temporary. It was repeated, meaning they would have sacrifices over and over again, but it was incomplete. It brought condemnation, and it was cut into stone. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and Lord willing, we'll get to the New Testament as we go into the Bible over 2 years, and I thought this is a great passage to highlight in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but just let me make some contrast. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone. The new is written on the heart. The Old Testament, the letter kills. The new, the Spirit gives life. The old was glorious, meaning it displayed how great God is, but the new is more glorious. The old was passing away. The new remains. The old was a ministry of death and condemnation. The new was the ministry of righteousness and of life. That's a big contrast. So we go from this old agreement in which we failed to keep the commitment. I'm identifying myself with the people of Israel. I'm identifying myself as part of this human race that said, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to reject God's laws for my life. And I realized that the old was temporary. And was it Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says that it was a schoolmaster, it was a guardian to point us to Christ. The whole old was designed to help us recognize our need and look to God for the forgiveness, recognize that we fall short and realizing we need his intervention on our behalf. So the whole thing is pointing. It's bringing us to this point where it says, now, number two, I will put the law within them. What's the difference? Not a law written in stone, but actually written on the heart. A change from the inside. I always think of the challenge of being a parent. With all our wisdom that we're trying to give to our children, and we can even put these kind of restraints on our children. We can put some rules and standards of how they're to live. And I'm sure you've never come to the point, as long as you live in my house, you haven't said that, but I once may have said that, as long as you're living in this house, these are the rules. But what is it that we really want for our children? We don't want them simply conforming to the outside rules. We want them to have the heart motivation. We want them to want to be what God wants them to be, not just what we want them to be. We want them to internalize the values that we have communicated and reinforced by parental controls. We want it to be a heart matter. So when your son or daughter heads off to school or to military or to a place of work and all of a sudden looks around and says, no mom and dad around here. What's going to make the decisions at that point? It won't be the external any longer. It'll be the heart. The heart. What is the values, commitments embraced by the heart? And that's what God is saying to the people of Israel. These external restraints, you disregarded them. And know what the problem was? The heart was utterly wicked. It was sinful. It had fallen short. It was less, couldn't do it. And so Jeremiah doesn't emphasize this as much as the New Testament reinforces it, but Joel said this, the prophet Joel, I will put my spirit on their hearts. You see, what we could not do, God's spirit does. We can't change our kids. Guess what? We can pray for them. We can set a godly pattern for them to follow. We can teach them the principles of God's word. We can be participate in life with them. But at the end of the day, only the Spirit of God can change their heart. So that's why we pray. Ask for God's mercy to impact the heart. God sent his Spirit to write the new law, not written in stone, but written in the heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Only God's Spirit can change our hearts. Only God's Spirit can change the heart. He says that as a result of putting the law in their hearts, they shall all know me. No longer going to God through a priest who represents us, but through the one mediator, the mediator being Jesus Christ. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. Now we can come before that throne of grace directly to receive mercy and help in time of need. And now this under this new covenant, it has changed from a religious system on the outside to what God wants is a relationship with him through his son. We can have he says, they shall all know me. Not know about me, they shall know me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then he says, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Who does the forgiving? God is giving the forgiveness. Every human effort to try in ourselves to somehow earn or please will not work. Listen to this scripture. How much more than by means of the blood of goats and calves will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience, this is what I want you to know, from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. So God is the one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. He says, I will forgive. And that's why on the cross Jesus said, it's finished. Not partially done. Let's see what you can do to add. No, it is finished. It is once for all, the writer to Hebrews said. Jesus died once for all, not the repeated sacrifices like the animals of the old covenant. This new covenant. Again, Jeremiah doesn't focus on this part, but Joel tells us, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. One day, God is going to bring the people of Israel to that point of faith in his son, the Messiah. But today, he is, by faith, anyone is invited to that relationship with God, like Abram trusted him. And so today we can receive his righteousness, not our righteousness. No longer through repeated animal sacrifices, but through a perfect and permanent mediator. Not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I spend a lot of time in the field we call apologetics, in which I'm thinking of persuasive reasons why people should believe in Jesus Christ. Persuasive reasons why you should know that God exists. And I believe there's overwhelming, compelling evidence that God has given to us. However, unless the Spirit of God persuades your heart, you can hear information and it just goes to the side. No matter how eloquent someone might be, or how caring a parent might be, or loving a friend might be, unless the Spirit of God convinces you that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness, it simply won't take place. Only the Spirit of God can persuade you that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I cannot scare you in what life and death bring for a person who never receives Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can. And if he's speaking to you, I encourage you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Because he wants you to know him. He wants you to know that your sins are forgiven. And he wants you to have eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. Your Holy Spirit, speak to each of our hearts. Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart as a young person and recognizing that I am the sinner for whom Christ has died. And thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to be the one who seals the covenant in his own blood. And was willing to take the penalty that I deserve for breaking the covenant. I pray that each one today might come to that point of trusting in Christ alone and allow him to change us by his Spirit. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the externals that we've heard and transform the heart. And enable us and empower us as you write your word on our hearts to walk lives of obedience to you, to serve you because you love us and you want a relationship with us for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you for prayer at the end of the service today.